Also, if you're visiting with us this morning, I will tell you that we are in the midst of a selection process. What I mean by that is our elders have asked us to look out among us and to choose men according to Scripture that can assist this congregation, serve this congregation in the capacity of deacons. As we pointed out last week, we have 8 men that are already doing this work, but our elders see the need for more men to come alongside of these men and assist them. And so because of that, they've asked me to preach some sermons going back and looking at God's Word upon who these men are, what they do, why do we need them, and also, as we noticed last week, what it is that God says He is looking for in these men. You may remember that last week we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 3, specifically verses 8 and 9. And there, Paul lists some qualifications, if you will, of these men. He says that they are men of dignity. They are men that are worthy of respect and honor from us. They are men who are not double-tongued. They are men of their word. What they say is what they mean. They don't speak in such a way as to deceive. He also tells us that they are men who are not addicted to much wine. They are men who are not fond of sordid gain, or as the King James translation says, filthy lucre, which basically means that they're not greedy for money. And then he adds that they are men who hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. In other words, their life is consistent with the teachings of the Word of God. And I know that our members, those of you that are a part of the body of Christ that generally worships here, you know these men. If you were to look out among them, you would say, yes, these men meet these qualifications. They are these type of men. It's interesting, following last week's sermon, one of our deacons came up to me and handed me a little piece of paper, and on that paper he had written something because he felt like I had elevated our deacons too high. I had set the bar pretty high and just trying to go by what God's Word said. And on that paper he said some things. He said about them, he said, listen, he said, we're men. And as men, we are not perfect. He said, and I think this is what he wants us all to hear. He says, we make mistakes. We sin. There are times when we need forgiveness, when we need understanding, when we need mercy, and when we need your prayers. And I know that's true, because all of us are human beings. All of us in this body of believers find times when we don't measure up. We're not perfect, none of us. It's only by the grace of God that any of us will ever stand before our Father in that eternal abode. And so because of that, we need prayers for one another. We need prayers for our elders, as we've asked you just a few weeks ago, or actually a few months ago now, to select these men, and they have now been appointed to stand alongside of our former elders, the elders that have been serving us for several years. And now as we ask you to look out among you and select deacons, be praying for these men, praying that God will guide all of them in the various tasks in which they are given themselves to. But this morning there is one more aspect of the deacon's life and of those things that God looks for in these men. And it has to do with a couple of things, or maybe I might just put it all together. It has to do with his family, his household, his wife and his children. And what does God say about those things? Because the truth is, the man can be a good man in many ways, but if he doesn't have a supportive wife along beside of him, if she's not an individual who is the type of godly woman that God needs that man to have in his life, then he can't do what God would want him to do, not to the fullest extent. And also the children, as he leads and guides his home, there are some things that God has to say about those. So let's begin, first of all, by looking at what he says here concerning the wife of these men, or a deacon's wife. And I want to just preface that before we look at the specific qualifications with this statement, and that is that what God wants is a godly wife. A godly wife that benefits this man. If you go back to Proverbs chapter 31, and you may remember a few weeks ago in a sermon, I indicated that that chapter actually is an oracle that is given to a man named King Lemuel. It is given to him by his mother. And in Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10, we often label that section the virtuous woman. And one of the things that this woman says to her son concerning the type of woman he needs to look for in his life, she describes her in this way down in verse 20. She says that she extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. You know, when God gave a bride to Adam, when he created an individual that was suitable for him, a woman that met his needs, he created somebody that would go along beside of her husband, that would benefit him in all that he would do. And the wife of a deacon is someone who blesses him in his service that he renders on behalf of God's people. And so as we think about that, think about not just the man, but the woman that's standing beside that man. Now, if you look at the text and you look at verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, some have looked at that and said, he's really talking here about female deacons. Because he doesn't use the word, or he doesn't come out and say, or our English translations don't often come out and say, and the wives of deacons. Or do they? If you go back and you look at it, there's a word that he uses in verse 11. He has already used it once in verse 2 of this chapter. He will use it again in verse 12 of this chapter. In verse 2 and verse 12, that same Greek word is translated there as wife. First for the elder, and in verse 12 for the deacon. It is the same word that is used in verse 11. In verse 2 and verse 12, both elders and deacons are said to be the husband of one wife. It only makes sense when you look at verse 11 to see that what he's doing is he's telling us something about the woman that stands alongside of her husband, the wife of that deacon. But then another question that some have asked and some will look at is, well, wait a minute. Why is it that Paul says something about the wives of deacons and gives qualifications to them, but he doesn't say anything about the wives of elders? Because if you go back and you look at the first part of chapter 3, he doesn't mention the qualifications or give any qualifications for the wives of elders. I think there's a reason for that. I think it has to do with the ministry. The ministry of elders versus the ministry of deacons. And here's what I mean by that. The nature of the ministry of a deacon is that, as we've been pointing out, it is not a teaching ministry. It is not an overseeing ministry. It is not a governing ministry, if you will, that is given to the shepherds of the flock, who are to oversee the body of Christ, to lead them, teach them. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, one of the statements that Paul makes there is he says, I do not permit or do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. And so elders and shepherds, because they teach and they govern as overseers of the Lord's body, the wives who come alongside of them, the elders, are not to be in that role. They do not have a governing role. They do not have a teaching authority over the men. Deacons have a different role. As we've been looking at them, they are ministers of mercy. They are the individuals who are there to provide a loving service to the church. Who better to help them do that than their wives? And so the wives can assist their husbands, because in so doing, in ministering to the congregation's need, they are not violating the role that God has set for women within the body of Christ. So let's look at what he says that God looks for in these women who will come alongside their husbands and assist them in the role of serving the body of Christ. He gives us some qualifications, and one of those, he says, is that they are dignified. They are, as the New International Version says, they are worthy of respect or honor. same quality that he expects of the deacon. They're individuals who are worthy of our respect and our admiration because of the type of person that she is. He also adds a second quality there, and that is that she is not, we're looking for women alongside their husbands who, as he says, are not malicious gossips. They are not slanderers, as the New King James says. It's interesting, if you look at that word in the original language, it comes from the Greek diabolos. You ever heard that before? You know what it means? It generally is translated devil. That's generally the translation for that, slanderer, devil. And isn't that what the devil does anyway? Isn't he a slanderer? It's the work of that he engages in. He wants to slander God's people before the Lord. He loves to divide God's people, to hurt God's people. As a matter of fact, he seeks to destroy the unity of the people of God. And so, when Paul says that this woman must not be a malicious gossip or a slanderer, he is saying that she is not a person who creates division among God's people, who sows hatred, who feeds suspicions among God's people. She is not an individual that is controlled by certain passions like anger and jealousy and bitterness and hurt feelings or pride. She is not a person who often believes lies and accusations or seeks to spread bad rumors or innuendos or criticisms or lies about other people. No, because anyone that does that is working more to divide this body than they are to build this body up and to encourage us. And God is a God of truth and love, and he wants to see the body of God's people, his people, built up and encouraged in love. And for this reason, anyone that might be considered a malicious gossip, somebody that loves to go around being a talebearer, God says she cannot help her husband in the work that he needs to do. She will be a hindrance to him, and so that would keep him from being able to effectively serve in that role. And then there's the third thing that he brings out. He says that they're temperate, they're sober-minded. What does he mean? She's a woman that is known for her self-control. She's balanced in her judgment. She just doesn't rush to hasty judgments or hasty decisions concerning things. She's stable, she's self-restrained. She's an individual who is clear-headed. And the reason this is so important is because if she's not self-controlled, if she's not a person who's known for the quality of her judgment, then she can undermine her husband's service in what he's trying to do. And she doesn't want to do that. You see, wives of potential deacons are individuals who remain composed in various circumstances that their husbands are going to be called upon to respond to at times. And then he says that she's faithful in all things. Or as the NIV says, she's trustworthy in everything. What does he mean? Well, you have to go and look at something that Paul says has happened in the church there. You have to go to chapter 5, verse 15 of 1 Timothy. But already there in Ephesus, something has been happening. And that is, some of the women in Ephesus have already rebelled. They defected from the truth because, as he puts it in verse 15 of chapter 5, he says, some have already turned aside to follow after Satan. They've left the truth. And yet Paul said that the wife of a deacon is to be a woman who is faithful in all things. It's a beautiful phrase. Have you ever stopped to think about what that word faithful, of some of the synonyms that come alongside of faithful when we think of that word? We think of words like loyal, trustworthy, reliable, dependable. That's the woman you're talking about. She's loyal. She's trustworthy. You can rely upon her. You can depend upon her. Faithfulness has always marked God's servants. You go back and just begin looking in a roll call of the Old Testament faithful. Men like Noah, Abraham, Moses. Women like Ruth and Hannah and even New Testament Mary, the mother of our Lord. And when it comes to the work of God, he considers faithfulness very important. If you look at his words in Psalm 101, there in verse 6, here's what God says. He says, my eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks in a blameless way is one who will minister to me. It is the key measuring stick, if you will, of God's servants. Because one of the things that Paul says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 is this. He says, it is required of stewards that one be faithful. And that's what we all are. We're all stewards of the things that God has given to us and of the responsibilities. So here, if you look at this last qualification, this final comprehensive qualification, if you will, notice something that God does not do. God does not say, I'm looking for the woman who is perfect. He doesn't say, I'm looking for a woman who is skilled in work, but I'm looking for a woman to stand beside her husband who is faithful in all things, in all aspects of her life. She's faithful in her commitment to Christ and to His Word. She is faithful in her duties to her family. She is faithful as an example before her neighbors. She is faithful in her responsibilities within the family of God, because this type of woman is going to be nothing but an asset to her husband as he seeks to serve this body of God's people here in Waverly. So that's what we're looking for. Now, having said all that, Paul then turns and addresses, if you will, the way in which those that we're looking for as deacons care for their families, how they respond to their family. And specifically, he says here, concerning the deacon and his wife. He says that a deacon is the husband of one wife. The phrase, husband of one wife, or even if you look at another passage, the wife of one man, as it applies to widows, those two phrases occur only four times in the New Testament. And they are attached to elders, deacons, and as I said, the wife of one man, a widow, or qualifications for those who can be put on the list as widows for the church to care for. It is a phrase that we might say expresses something. It expresses exemplary Christian marital relationship, that husband-wife relationship that is above reproach. If you look at the passages concerning the elders, whether it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, or in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, in both of those places he speaks of the elder and says that he is the husband of one wife. And as we see here in verse 12 of our passage, he speaks of deacons and he says that he is the husband, or they are the husband of one wife. And if you're looking at what he says about a widow, in speaking of her, he tells us that the widow in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 9, in order to be put on the list, is the wife of one man, or has been the wife of one man. Literally, when you refer to the elders and the deacons, he is saying in the original language, it says a one-woman man. So he says he is a one-woman man. But what does it mean? What does it mean? Simply this: deacons must be faithful and true to one woman. When Paul put this term here, he meant to prohibit so much of what was going on in his day and even things we see in our day. He meant to prohibit polygamy, unlawful second marriages, concubines, homosexuality, and any or other questionable relationship with the opposite sex. You see, technically speaking, somebody could come along here and say, well, now wait a minute. A man could be married to one woman and still have a girlfriend on the side. He's the husband of one wife, but he's got a girlfriend over here. Paul doesn't say anything about that. They could say, now wait a minute, Paul, you could have a man that's the husband of one wife, but he's flirtatious with other women. He's still the husband of one wife. Somebody could come along and say, well, now wait a minute, he is the husband of one wife, but he does keep a mistress over on the side that he consorts with on regular occasions. And all of these were common practices of the false teachers of Paul's day. No, what Paul is saying, what I understand him to say, is that it is one spouse for that man at one time. It is the full intent of a monogamous marriage. I am committed to this woman. Nobody else is on my radar. This person and this person alone is who I am devoted to. And perhaps the best person to go to for that would be Jesus himself. If you go back to Matthew chapter 19, there in verse 4, when the Pharisees are questioning him, and he says, have you not read, verse 4, latter part of verse 4, that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife and the two shall become one flesh. And then just two verses later, verse 6, he comes back and says, consequently they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder or separate. God intends for that man to be devoted to that one woman that he is committed to, that he is married to. That's the man that you're looking for. And then he talks about the household. He says, last but not least, that they are good managers of their children and their own households. The emphasis in the original language is upon that word, good. Good managers. Not poor managers, not so-so managers, good managers. They do well at this. They strive to be faithful in this process. So the deacon is somebody who supervises his family well. What does it mean? It means he works hard at being a responsible Christian father, at being somebody who manages his home, cares for his home. What does it mean to manage your home or to care for your home? And I believe that in the context that Paul is giving, I don't think he's just speaking about the immediate family. I believe he was also talking about how does he manage his slaves, because in Paul's day, there were those who had slaves. There were those who had a household of other individuals that served within them. How does he respond to them as well? How does he care for those folks? Does he take care of them? Does he mistreat them? Does he manage them well? Do they respect him and care for him? But here, in our context today, when he says he manages his household well, I believe that what Paul is saying here is that this is a man who provides for his family. And when we think of providing for our family, we think, oh, I put a roof over their heads, I put food on the table, I keep clothes on their back, I make sure they've got the things they need. But I think Paul is saying more than that. I believe he's talking about, how do you care for your family spiritually? Are you a good spiritual leader within that home? How do you care for your family emotionally? Because you see, there are some people that are emotionally detached from all of the members of their family. They just go about doing what they do. They come in, they sit down, they eat supper, they go and sit down and read their paper. Don't bother me with the kids. I don't have time for the kids. They're detached from caring in that way, but they emotionally provide for their family as well as financially provide the material things that are needed that we've just mentioned. In that home, his children submit to his leadership. They respect their dad. They honor their dad. Why? Because he's not a spirit-crushing tyrant. Remember what Paul says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. There are some fathers that just drive their children away from the home because of the way, the personality that they are. They don't know how to truly guide them to love God and to honor God. It's not the way God wants those men who will serve him to be. But then again, they're neither passive or disinterested in their children. I've got my own hobbies. I've got my own things I want to be engaged in. The children, as long as they've got food in their bellies and clothes on their backs and as long as they've got a roof over their head, they'll be fine. No, they take a special interest in them. They strive to guide them, to care for them spiritually, emotionally, and physically. All of us know who have been parents that raising children is a never-ending task. There's constant training going on, discipline, lots of love and affirmation. And having said all that, I'll be the first to say that none of us are perfect. Are we parents? Every one of us can go back in our lives and look at our parenting and think, boy, I messed up there. I wished I'd done this differently. oh, if I'd only handled this in this way instead of the way I handled it, how much better it might have been. All of us make mistakes. There are no perfect problem-free children in the world, are there? All of our children have had their struggles, and some still have their struggles. Even the best fathers and mothers, doing the very best they know how to do, have child-related problems at times. But these parents resolve their problems because they're involved with their children and they care about them and they care for their lives and they guide their children through the storms of life that they're going to encounter. Are these men perfect? No. Have they made mistakes? Yes. Do they regret the mistakes? Yes. Have they sinned? Probably so. All of us have. But are they doing their best to live according to God's will and try to adhere to His desire in their lives where their families are concerned and where their wives are concerned? Yes. I know we've covered a lot of territory over the last 3 weeks. It's been kind of a whirlwind tour, if you will, of these men and what God looks for in them. But I want to ask you to be praying for these men. Pray for your decisions as you look out among this congregation and as you think about the men that you believe would be qualified to serve in these positions. And realize that we live in a sinful world and Satan is constantly seeking to destroy those who profess His name. But God in His perfect wisdom, God knows. He's given us a community of families. We call it the local church. It's the body of Christ here. And in this body of Christ, He is looking for men who will go out and who will serve this body of Christians and who will meet the needs that are here. And for this reason, we need these godly men. We're looking for them and we ask you to pray for them. Ask God, give me wisdom. Help me make a good decision to place a name before our elders so that these men can serve. And as you consider the men that you're placing before the elders, think about your own life. Where do I stand in keeping with God's will? Am I the person that God wants me to be? Before I start making judgments on someone else, ask yourself, Father, do I have a beam in my own eye? And because of the beam, I can't see the speck over here. I'm blinded by what is going on in my own life. Help me to be a better person for you so that I can encourage those who will serve this congregation. I know that the last three sermons have not been evangelistic per se. But you know, God cares about His church because this is His family. We're His children. And as the household of faith, as the pillar of truth, we're called upon to live a life together that ultimately will carry us to an eternal home above. But maybe you're here this morning and your life has not been lived that way. You don't know your Savior, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, lived, and died for you. Gave His life to set you free from the bondage of sin that Satan presently has you in. He has you in his grip and he will not let go. And you can't set yourself free from that. Only Christ can do that through His blood. This morning, if you need to respond to our Lord's invitation to confess the name of Christ, to turn from your sin, to turn to God in obedient faith, and to be buried with His Son in baptism, this morning, not tonight, not tomorrow, not next week, next month, but this morning, won't you do that? Won't you respond to His invitation right now as together we stand and sing?